military flashbacks, but a flashback as I was sitting in the pew back in when I was in college, I had an evangelistic team and we traveled every weekend all over the Gulf Coast, and your pastor was kind enough back then to head up a music team for me. I am not naturally musical, and so I said, Brother Greg, I need somebody to, well, he was just Greg to me then. Greg, I need somebody to head up a music team for me, a quartet, and would you be interested in that? So he did, and his brother Wes was in that for a while, and a number of other guys in school. And then these guys and my friend Greg Bryant and I would travel every weekend and we'd preach somewhere all of my junior and senior year. Well, one of the reminders of that time was our burden was revival. And we would meet on Tuesday and Friday nights in prayer meetings on one of the hallways. I was in Coberly, which is a girls' dorm now, but it was not a girls' dorm at the time down in Pensacola. And we'd meet and have a prayer meeting twice a week praying for revival. I was just thinking this week I have continued to pray for revival. In my own life, in my family, at my home church, which is Eagle Heights Baptist, I've been praying for Pensacola Christian for 30 plus years. This past year, I cannot believe, I must have been 10 when I graduated, but it was 30 years ago that I graduated from college. And so I'm sitting here, I'm hearing this, and my mind is flashing back. And just this week, I talked to one of my other friends from college, and Brother Dave Gamble, Janelle Hawkins, I don't know Janelle's married name. What's Janelle's married name? Where are you, Janelle? What is it? Pruitt. Okay, thank you. So Janelle was working for my brother and my friend, Brother Dave Gamble, in Newport, Tennessee, Grace Baptist Church there. And Dave Gamble was one of these friends that the Lord really gave me a burden with revival. And so just this week, I talked to Brother Gamble, I talked to your pastor, and it's amazing. We had a pastor at Eagle Heights that used to tell us, God, always build your future on your past. Always build your future on your past. And my heart has been burdened for revival since I was in college. And I haven't lost it. And we were just downstairs tonight, and we were praying, Lord, please work in people the burden for revival. And the message that the Lord has put on my heart tonight is directly revival related. I want you to go to Matthew 13 with me, if you would. Matthew 13. And I'm going to read from verses 1 through 9 here in a minute. Matthew 13, 1 through 9. I wonder if you've ever noticed this. We live in a country in which there is greater access to the Bible than any people in human history have ever enjoyed. I think that is a statement that need not be qualified. We have never had greater access to the Bible than in this day, our day. No one has ever had greater access. You think about it. I've been in hotels the last couple of weeks in my having to travel without my family. Every hotel has a Bible in the desk. The Gideons have been there and put the Bibles in the desk. You know, every Dollar General that I stopped at. I picked up a sermon illustration the other day. I needed a balloon, so I went to Dollar General. Dollar General sells Bibles. The Dollar Tree sells Bibles. You can get a Bible for a dollar. You know, Bibles are abounding in our country. I mean, you think about if you were to go to a Christian bookstore, there are all kinds of Bibles. I was traveling across country this week to Kentucky, and I got tired of sports after a while, which I really like sports. I've been listening to sports for a while, so I started, what else is on the radio? And I'm pushing the search button. Just about every town I went through has a Christian radio station. And although I wouldn't listen to music in a lot of them, a lot of times they have Bible preaching, a lot of Bible teaching. You can hear the gospel in just about every city in America. It used to be, before retail stores started shutting down, every major town had a Christian bookstore, at least somewhere within the vicinity. You think about this. We have Bibles on computer. We have Bibles on electronic tablet. I've got the Bible on my phone. You know, we've never had greater access. And yet, having said that, it seems that godliness is at an all-time low. What do I mean by godliness? Personal godlikeness, personal Christlikeness seems to be at an all-time low. Why is that? I believe the answer is found in the text we'll read tonight. It doesn't have to be this way. And what Jesus gave us is really a challenge to our own walk with God. I'm going to cover a couple different passages, so I won't have you stand tonight, but I'd like you to read with me Matthew 13, 1 through 9. So if you'd follow along there, we're going to spend some time in really two New Testament books tonight. Matthew will be one of them. So Matthew 13 will be our primary text. Let me read verses 1 through 9, then I'll tell you where we're going here. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith, right away, they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Now let me pause there for a minute and just say, I'm convinced from Scripture the reason that godliness is in an all-time low, although Bible access is at an all-time high, is very simple. We're not receiving the Word of God into properly prepared hearts. In order for godliness to be produced, you got to have the right kind of ground in your heart. In fact, I call tonight's message Grounds for Growth and Godliness. Grounds for Growth and Godliness. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 12, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." They're vanishing. They're going away. "The faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." Boy, that's true of our day as it was in David's day. Where's the godly person? But our problem is there's no excuse. We have so much access to the Word, and yet why so little godliness? For godliness to be produced in a life, the Word has got to be received into properly prepared hearts. And that's the purpose of the parable of the sower. Let's take a moment. We're going to pray. And as we pray, I'd like to ask you to personally ask God to speak to you directly tonight. You want to take notes, I'd encourage you to pull out something to write with. I'm going to give you four main points because it's each of the four types of ground. And we'll look at the four types and what does each ground represent for us. Lord, I've seen your hand in the prayer meeting tonight. I could hear it in the burden of each of the ones who prayed for a moving of awakening and revival in our country. I've heard it in the song service today. What Pastor just sang is what I've been praying. Lord, revive your church. How we need a visitation from heaven. We need you to shake us. We need you to get us to the place where you are our consuming desire, where we truly are enamored with you, our God. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? We're not merely thrilled about people being saved. We're not merely thrilled about government being changed. We're not thrilled about churches being purified as much as we are thrilled about you. And I pray you would be our earnest longing. I pray you would be the desire of our heart that we would be satisfied. Like David who prayed, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I pray that we would find our joy in Jesus Christ. So would you please revive your work in the midst of the years? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. But I will tell you this. See, am I on this mic, guys? Am I free to run? Okay, let me see what the deal is here. Well, it's not turned on. That would be good if I pushed it on. Okay. Should be good in a minute here. All right. So I think I've got some freedom. That it says it's off mute. Okay. To make alive. How does that happen? You can't be made alive again if you haven't been made alive initially, okay? You got to be saved. So often happens we get complacent, we get apathetic, and we kind of just, well, it's what the Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. I have someone against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. That's when we need revival. We've just moved away from our first love. Now, the Lord says here in this parable concerning the sower, it's like this, and interesting. Pushed off from shore, he's out, and he says, "Behold, a sower report to sow." And he was giving. Be surprised if all anybody gotten to go on a ever get to go. I find the Sea of Galilee a fascinating place. I've only been there once. I went with Tom Farrell and some of the people from Heart of America Seminary years ago. And I remember being at the Sea of Galilee and impressed by, here's the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles by 8 miles. And surrounding it are hills, and the hills to this day are farmland. And I wouldn't be surprised if as the Lord went forth to sow. And you know what a sower was like in Bible? We're not talking about sowing with needle and thread, okay? That's S-E-W. This is S-O-W. Have Massey Ferguson's. They didn't have tractors, okay? It was done by hand. And you think about it, like around his neck, Any of you remember the picture for bearing precious seed international? Had a big around his hand. In fact, how many of you remember in days when newspaper delivery people brought newspapers to your house? Any of you ever a paper boy or girl? Okay, I was too. So we'd carry a big pull the paper out and upwards dry, right? He's going, he tried to skip. Now, sometimes some would get thrown hither and yon. Okay, the goal is to get to where the ground was plowed, but sometimes he's going to get it out there as fast. Sometimes it's going to land. By the wayside. You might want to note that. And then if you look at verse 5, fell upon stony. Right? Then in verse 7, some fell among thorns. So you have the wayside, you have a stony place, you have among thorns. And then in verse ground or into good ground. I circled good ground. It's the ground. Mark and Luke. Okay, they're the synoptic gospels. So each of them look at all of them tonight because there's not a need, but I the Luke account, which will be in chapter 8 in a minute. So you can prepare if you want. Put a bookmarker in Luke chapter 8. We'll get there. With me. He says, hear you kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Okay, this is the explanation. Verse number 20, but he that receives seed into stony places. Now I circled stony places there. Which means phrase fruitful, but take notes tonight. We're going to start with number one. And I'll tell you. Number one is the wayside ground. And 19 here in Matthew. All right? After it, you know, the two dots. And I wrote you a description of each type. So this one we're calling snatched seed. Wicked in the parable. Who does that represent? Satan. Okay, in fact, let me prove it to you. Hold your place here, mark it. Go to Luke chapter 8 with me. All right, Luke chapter 8. So we have the parable in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. Now, when we get over to Luke chapter 8, the parable itself is in the first, it's actually verses 4 through 9. And he starts explaining it down in verse 11. So let's go to verse 11. All right? Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, folks, let me ask you. What does the seed represent in the parable? The word of God. I don't need to interpret, do I? Jesus did. So he said what the seed represents. All right, the seed is the word of God. Look at verse 12. Those by the wayside, and I circled the phrase there, by the wayside, are they that hear, then cometh whom? The devil. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be what? Saved. All right. So, in our notes, I'd like you to write down, again, the wayside ground, snatched seed, and then I wrote this, letter A. The seed is sown, the word is heard. By the way, if you get letter, I don't know, guys, I sound kind of quiet when I move away. Is that me or is that this? Signal's dropping? Okay, must be my pH balance, huh? All right. Sorry about that. I'll try to stay here. I feel chained, so if I move, I'll talk louder. The seed is sown as the word of God, but what happens? Satan comes and snatches it away. All right, now, seed is sown, the word is heard. If you get letter A on this one, you could cut and paste it and put it under every other one of these points, because what you're going to see is A is true for each type of ground. The seed is sown, the word is heard. What does the seed represent? God's word. Who's the sower? The sower is anyone who proclaims the word of God. Whether that's an evangelist like me who comes in for special meetings, or your pastor who stands in the pulpit week after week, or a Sunday school teacher, or a personal witness, a soul winner, the sower is one who proclaims the word of God. The point of the parable is there's nothing wrong with the seed being sown, and there's nothing failing about the mission being carried out. It all comes down to the response of the ground in which the seed is sown. If there's going to be revival, look, I need to be prepared before God every night before I stand in this pulpit. I readily admit that. I've got to be prayed up. I need to be confessed. Any area of wrongdoing, sin in my life's got to be cleansed. I know that. But do you understand? You've got to be equally prepared to hear the word of God. There is a responsibility on the hearer as there is on the sower. So I'm going to give you perfect seed this week. It's God's word. There's no fault in the word, all right? I'm going to try to put it right where it belongs. That's my job. Get it right down there where you can get it. But I want to tell you something. There's a responsibility on the heart of every hearer. So the seed is sown, the word is heard, and I wrote down seed equals word of God, Luke 8:11. And you might want to put that in your notes. Seed equals word of God. I mean, there's no interpretation needed. It's already spelled out there. But then I wrote this down, letter B, the seed is snatched, the word is wasted. You might want to jot that down. The seed is snatched, the word is wasted. So I wrote down, Satan takes it away, soil was not prepared, soul is not saved. All right, that's pretty straightforward. Seed is snatched, word is wasted. Why? Satan takes the word away, soil was not prepared, soul is not saved. That's very straightforward in the scripture. Lest he should believe and be what? Saved. So what we know about the first type of ground, this one there's no question about. They don't receive the word, they're not saved. I grew up working on the farm in New Jersey, Roundtree Farm, where my daughter just got married. And every spring, I would have a job to help with the planting. My job was pretty easy. Our farmer friend had had rheumatoid arthritis since he was in his early 20s, I think it was. And he had eventually both knees replaced, both hips replaced. He had to have a brace on his knee. He had one platform shoe to make his leg length balance out. He had to have ladders, steel ladders, welded to his John Deere tractors. They were painted factory green like the John Deere. It was difficult for Dave to get up and down off the tractor. So he would hire help to assist in the menial things. My job during planting was pretty simple. I ripped open the bags of corn, and I would dump the corn seed into the hoppers, and then Dave would go up and down the rows. His sons had come out and plowed, and he'd go up and down, and he'd turn on the mechanism that would plant the seeds. But it's interesting, and that was the 20th century, okay? That was last century. That was the 20th century. But even as Dave would make the turn, there were dirt roads along the side of the rows where we ran the tractor equipment, where we ran the trucks, where the cattle would walk, and that all got smashed down. That's the wayside ground. And many times as the corn bin would make the turn, as the seed planter rather would make the turn, seeds would drop out. And guess who showed up? The birds. And what were the birds doing? They're feasting. Okay, it's like smorgasbord for birds. And so it's a fowl feast. So they came and they're just gathering up the seeds because, man, it's just their corn seeds for anybody. And the birds are showing up. That's exactly the picture. Have you ever watched somebody maybe visit in church and they're sitting there and they're hearing the same message you're hearing, but it's like water running off the back of a duck? And then by contrast, you've seen people sit in church and they're just captivated by it. You know, it's only been a handful of times in my life, but I remember a few occasions. One was at a camp in Georgia. I was preaching on the topic of hell, and off to my right, there was a young teen girl who was just crying through that whole service. She was under such conviction that she just wept as she heard the message. And when I gave the invitation, she just bolted down the aisle to get saved. Now, I wish I could tell you that was a regular occurrence in my life. That's been a rare occurrence. But I'm going to tell you, there are many times I preach and it's like, yep, okay. In fact, I felt about as effective as Charlie Brown's teacher. Do you all remember what Charlie Brown's teacher sounded like? Womp, 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 womp. Now, is that because I need to stand on my head? Do I need to do theatrics? I mean, I want to roam. I tend to, here, I'll get louder, okay? So move on. I like to move. I like to move around. I like to engage people. But you know something? I can't make people want to hear the word of God. You've got to choose to hear the word and apply it to your life. Amen. All right, so the seed is sown, the word is heard, but the seed is snatched, the word is wasted. That's the wayside ground. That's ground number one. So I call that one snatched seed. All right, go back to Matthew, if you would. Back to Matthew. And we're in verses 20 and 21. Now we're going to talk about the second type of ground, which is stony ground. Stony ground, verses 20 and 21. And I call this one scorched seed. Scorched seed. Look at verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, right away, straight away, anon with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, he's offended. All right, I wrote down letter A, the seed is sown, the word is heard. You've heard that before, right? Oh, again, it's called scorched seed, all right? Stony ground, this is scorched seed. Letter A, the seed is sown, the word is heard. In fact, I noted this, it was immediately received and it was gladly received. This is not the person who's sitting there with their arms crossed like, just try to impress me. This is not the person who is, you know, bored stiff in church. This is the person who is absolutely engaged in what's being said. They are emotionally interested. And all of a sudden, they wow, this is like the best thing I ever heard. But something happens. Go to Luke chapter 8, if you will. Luke chapter 8. Look at verse number 13, if you will. They on the rock, and I circled the expression on the rock, the phrase there on the rock. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, but these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away. All right, I wrote down letter B, the seed is scorched, the word is withered. The seed is scorched, the word is withered. Every spring, after the winter snow had come, and then after the early spring rains had come, one of the jobs on the farm that I had was we younger guys had to go out and clear the fields of rocks. Rocks will do a number on plows, as we all know. So rocks will just break the blade right off a plow. And particularly we had to go out, and if topsoil had been washed away, sometimes there'd be a layer of rock just below the topsoil. And you knew, you gotta mark that area because you can't plant anything there. If it's all rock, you're not gonna get anything to grow there. So you're just wasting your time. If the topsoil has been washed away and it's all rock, you don't sow there. Problem is sometimes there's a thin veneer of soil and you can't tell that there's rock underneath until the seed tries to penetrate. You remember when you were a kid and in kindergarten, did you ever put a seed in a cup and watch it sprout? Now, how does it go with a kid who says, teacher, mine's not growing, you know, keeps pulling out of the soil? Well, duh, you got to give a chance to root, right? In fact, you know what happens when a seed is sown? The seed actually rots in the ground. And out of the rotten seed comes a taproot. And the taproot will then take root, and that will produce whatever the crop is that you're trying to raise. That'll produce whatever the plant is that you're trying to grow. Corn seeds will beget corn, and apple seeds will beget apple trees, etc. So everything produces after its kind. All right, so the seed's sown, but the problem is here, it's stony ground. Now, according to Luke's account here, they on the rock, verse 13, are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. I remember at times when we had planted seed in the fields in the farm. At first you'd see a little sprout pop up, you think, oh, this is going to be good. But what happens then? He says, but these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Okay.
Now I'll project as I move down here, but what does he mean for a while believe? This reminds me of the declaration that God
I declare unto the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Okay, there's the gospel. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day. That is the core of our belief system. That is the essential doctrine of Christianity. He said, it is by this message you're saved. He says this, unless you've believed in vain. What do you mean believed in vain? Hey, children, does anybody remember which of the commandments tells us to not do something in vain? Thou shalt not. Does anybody remember one of the commandments? I'll take kids of any age here. That would include the 55 to 80s, but you remember? Do what? Good. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does it mean not to take his name in vain? Well, it means don't take it lightly. Don't take it without reverence. You know, we were talking the other day in our house about when Adam and Eve got married. Genesis 5:3 says God called their name Adam. My girls were asking, where did this idea come from that the girl takes the man's name? I said, from God. God called their name Adam. Really? Where does it say that? Yeah, Genesis 5:3. And so the idea was that the woman took the man's name. And the idea now is, my daughter, Brianna, just got married. She's a Tozer by birth, but she's a Spence by marriage. So she's now Brianna Spence. Okay, so she took Andrew's name. Well, I want to tell you something. Taking that name was a very solemn thing. For anybody who gets married, they too shall be one flesh. Okay, that's a whole new family unit now once they're married. Many times people grew up naming the name, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Have you ever met people, they would claim to be a Christian, but they had no more enthusiasm about Jesus Christ than some person who met a complete stranger. And yeah, I know him, but he's not near and dear to them. To take the name of the Lord, to use his name in vain is without thought, without reverence. To believe in vain is, yeah, I know about him. It's mere mental acknowledgement. Judas claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Was Judas Iscariot a born-again person? No, he was not. In fact, Jesus said of that man, good were it for him that he had never been born. If he had been saved and lost it, he would have said, well, good for him that at this point he had not turned away. He never was a Christian. You can't be saved and lose it. Once you're saved, you're forever saved. He said of Judas, good were it for him if he'd never been born. So he knew the name of Jesus, but he believed in vain. When seed is sown in an area where there's rock, the seed tries to take root. I want you to notice the response of these people. Initially, it's one of joy. It's one of enthusiasm. For a while, they believe. Have you ever known people that came to church, and for a while, they were enthusiastic about coming to church, but then all of a sudden, something bad happens, and they drop out? And not only do they not come back to Calvary Baptist, they don't go back to any church. Exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Now, question, okay, so were these people saved or not? Well, I believe in this instance they were not saved. I'll show you why. In verse 13 here in Luke, he says, in time of temptation, they fall away. That is the word epistemy. Our English word apostasy comes from that word. Apostasy. I grew up in an apostate denomination. When I grew up in New Jersey, we were members of a United Methodist Church that had embraced modernism. They did not believe in salvation by grace. They believed that modern man did not believe the miracles of the Bible. Modern man was enlightened, and he didn't believe that Jesus was actually God. Jesus was a good moral example. Listen, the Methodist ministers under whom I was mentored had been trained that Jesus was the byproduct of Mary's relationship with the Roman guard, with a Roman soldier. That was their concept. They would not admit that to the people, but I learned later what the theology was all about. They did not believe in salvation by grace. The town my dad was raised in, Pittman, New Jersey, that's where our church was an old Methodist camp meeting town. In fact, it was named after Charles Pittman, who in New Jersey was like Peter Cartwright in Methodist circles. He was a circuit-riding evangelist. Pittman was an old camp meeting town. The song In the Garden was written in Pittman, New Jersey, my dad's hometown. Pittman was at one time a bastion of evangelistic Methodist fervor, but it had long since turned away, and the Pittman Methodist Church I grew up was apostate. I had Methodist ministers who did not believe that Jesus is God, did not believe the Bible is the Word of God. They knew the truth, but they blatantly rejected it. That is apostasy. All right, go back to Matthew chapter 13, and I want you to see this. Here he says in Matthew 13, verse 20, he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, right away, with joy receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, dureth like the word endure, okay, endures for a while. For when tribulation, those are tough times, or persecution, that's opposition, arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now the word offended is another clue in this mystery here. The word offended comes from the Greek word scandalizomai. Guess what English word comes from that? Scandalize. When I first got called to be an evangelist, and I launched out into evangelism in 1994, I remember people would say, so what do you do for a living? I'd say, I'm an evangelist. And some of them would say, oh, like Jim Baker or Jimmy Swagger. And I'd say, no, not like Jim Baker or Jimmy Swagger. But you remember that's a time when there were television evangelists, who had gotten into moral scandals, adulterous affairs, embezzlement of money, etc. And when I said I was an evangelist, there was a scandal attached to that term. And so I had to explain, no, I'm a church evangelist. I'm not a TV evangelist, okay? And just because somebody's on TV doesn't mean they're not trustworthy. But, you know, this had caused the problem. And so I had to explain. The word scandalize means to be turned from the truth because of a hardening of heart. I'm convinced that Jesus is talking about the stony ground. These are people like Judas Iscariot who got on the Jesus bandwagon, like people who go to the typical mega church today, and boy, they're all into the Jesus culture. But you know whether there's reality or not, as soon as tribulation, that's tough times, come. This is not the great tribulation. This is talking about personal problems or persecution. People make a mockery of them for being a Christian. Well, you believe that? And what happens? They're offended. They fall away because there was no living reality to their faith. All right, so that's the stony ground. Now, can a Christian become hard-hearted? Yeah, in fact, the whole issue of backsliddenness is when a Christian begins to exhibit the same kind of heart attitude that an unsaved person has. He himself is not lost, but he's gotten to a place where he's grown cold and callous, and that's why the Lord wrote to the church at Ephesus, I've got somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. At one time you had fervor for me, and now you just have cooled off. You're indifferent toward me. Brings us to another type of ground here. And that is the third type of ground. You're Matthew 13. Look at verse 22. And this is the thorny ground. The thorny ground. Look at verse 22 again. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. All right, I call this one the thorny ground is smothered seed. Smothered seed. Now, if you can spell mother, you can spell smother, okay? It's mother with an S in front of it. Smother, okay? Let me say, I see a correlation between that and my mom. All right, smothered. Helicopter parents. All right, smothered. S-M-O-T-H-E-R-E-D. Smothered seed. All right, let's read again. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And what happens then? Well, it says, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. They smother it. And he becomes unfruitful. All right. I wrote down letter A. The seed is sown. The word is heard. I'm going to say that every time. None of these four groups of people can say, well, I didn't know. I never heard. They all heard the word of God. Okay? These are not people that haven't heard the gospel. The seed sown. The word is heard. But then letter B. The seed is smothered. If you want to really test yourself, you can use the word suffocated. Some of you like a good spelling challenge, okay? The seed is suffocated. The word is weakened. The seed is suffocated. The word is weakened. When I was working on the farm, there were hedgerows built between fields, and the hedgerows were designed to keep the winds from blowing the topsoil off so as to prevent wind erosion. Well, in New Jersey where I grew up, some of the hedgerows had been transplanted from Europe. And there was a particular type of hedgerow. It kind of was a failed experiment. There was a flower called Multiflora rosa. Multiflora rosa was a thick, gnarly, thorny bush. And this thorn bush was really thick, so it would definitely cut down on wind blowing from one field to the next. But the problem was, it just leached the soil of anything around it. Any moisture in the ground, any
pesticide or fertilizer you'd put, it would just, it'd suck up everything. So if any of the seeds got slung out among the thorns, guess what happened? They didn't have a chance. They got choked out by the thorns. Just exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, go to Luke. So what's the picture? Luke chapter 8, and I want you to see verse 14, if you will. Luke 8, verse 14, he explains in Luke's account. That which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Okay. So what chokes the word? Cares. What does the scripture tell us about carefulness? Be careful for what? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The word care is the word for worry or concerns. Be careful is to be full of worry or full of concern. I have a few family members, they actually think they're not helping God out if they don't worry. Like, they're assisting God if they worry. You know, like, this is something noble. If I worry, somehow that helps God. No, it doesn't help God if you worry. In fact, it just tears you up. Okay? Be careful for how much? Nothing. All right. Care. Some of you are caregivers. It's not that you want to be obsessed with worry, but some of you are taking care of parents now who no longer can take care of themselves. Some of you maybe have somebody in your family who was hurt, maybe injured in a serious way, and you're a caregiver. Boy, through no fault of your own, if you're not careful, cares, responsibilities can choke out the word. It was D.L. Moody who said, if you have so much a business to attend to that you have no time to pray, you have more business on hand than God ever intended you should have. Interesting. If you have so much business to attend to that you have no time to pray, you have more business on hand than God ever intended you should have. It's tough. The tyranny of the urgent. I remember reading a little book one time called The Tyranny of the Urgent, and so often urgent things choke out the really important things. I've got to do this and got to do that and got to do this. And that's how Martha was when Jesus came to town. Remember, Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? My sister hath left me to serve alone. Bitter therefore that she helped me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Okay, what was the good part? I'm quoting from Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. And if you go back in that section of verse 39, you see this. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Jesus said, Martha, you're stressed about many things. Martha wasn't doing anything selfish or sinful. She was serving Jesus and the disciples. But he said, girl, you're careful about many things, but one thing's needful. Mary chose it. What did she choose? There's one simple statement. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. This is not my opinion. This is the Lord's declaration. The one needful thing is to sit at his feet and hear his word. That doesn't mean that's all you do. That doesn't mean Martha was wrong for serving the Lord. But if you're so busy serving the Lord, you don't have time to spend with the Lord, you're too busy. You got to reprioritize. So often, the word becomes choked by cares. Not only that, riches. Riches. Well, you say, well, I'm not rich. Listen, I want to tell you something. If you're an American, you're rich. Well, you don't know me. I get WIC, I'm on welfare. I want to tell you something. I don't care if you're on food stamps. If you're an American, you're rich. I've had the privilege to travel to 48 countries around the world, and I'll tell you this, unbelievable the wealth in America. In fact, I was in Canada, talking to a missionary from the Philippines, and I said, what did it cost you to fly here? And he said, $1,200. I said, whew, that's a hefty plane ticket. He said, for my people that I minister among, that's a year's salary. Can you imagine making $100 a month? The people he worked with in the Philippines, that's their annual salary, or their monthly salary, $100 a month. I was in Africa with a friend of mine, a missionary in Ghana, and I said, Mike, what do your people make? I could tell they were poor by what I knew as a life, livelihood. And he said, well, they probably about $300. I said, a month? He said, a year. $300 a year would be the equivalent of their salary to ours. Let me just tell you something. By virtue of living in this country, and you think about it, I mean, most of us, have a couple of cars, and it's nothing for you to have, you know, if you want, you have maybe a computer or two in your house. If you want a TV, you probably have a couple of TVs in the house, or radio, or whatever it is. You know, we have hobbies. Let me just tell you, it's not wrong. Riches were not wrong. The Lord never said it's evil to be rich. He did say the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, most of us are not wealthy by American standards. You talk about the upper 1%. The gap between the haves and the have-nots in America is amazing, okay? And I hear people jump all the time, these professional athletes, they get paid so much money. Look, it's exorbitant, but that's the supply and demand in their field. They made it in that field. I mean, that's the earning power. They can make it. Don't begrudge somebody just because they make tons of money. It's not evil just to make money. But the Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. I think the wealth in Hollywood and sports is just kind of indicative of where the priorities are in our country. It's not the athlete's fault that he can make so much money. The problem is it's a society that's just obsessed with all the things that are really frivolous in light of eternal things, right? It's not wrong to be wealthy, but it's wrong to be obsessed with wealth. You say, well, I'm not obsessed. But how often? We can't come to church today. I was in Kentucky last week. It's preseason college basketball. And the pastor said, we may not have a very good turnout tonight. Kentucky's playing basketball. It's preseason. Yeah, but in Kentucky, the Kentucky Wildcats are everything. UKU fans would never be like that, would you? I got to tell you, I live 15 minutes from Arrowhead Stadium. I'm an avid Kansas City Chiefs fan. I knew the Chiefs were playing at noon today. I was not going to stay home because the Chiefs were playing. But I will tell you, as soon as I get a chance to check, I'm checking scores today, seeing can they finally win a game, okay? Jeremy, I was at the Denver game when Kansas City had won its last game. Love to tell you that. But, and when Mahomes got hurt, I like those kind of things. But I want to tell you something. If we're not careful, sports and pleasures can just rob our attention from the Word of God. How many people, I don't have time to read the Bible. They can check the sports scores. They can spend time on Pinterest or Instagram or whatever else. They've got time for the latest Hallmark that just got released. But I don't have time to spend in the Bible. There are a lot of things that in and of themselves are not evil. But so often the Word is choked by cares, riches, and pleasures. Now, the question comes, so is this guy a saved person or not? I really wrestled with this one. I went back and forth. In fact, it says in this passage here in Luke, notice what happens to him. Verse 14, they bring no fruit to perfection. First you might think, well, then they're not saved. We'll go back to the Matthew account for a minute. And in the Matthew account, chapter 18, verse 22, he says this, lost my place there. He that receives seed among the thorns, the choke the word and becometh unfruitful. One says bring no fruit to perfection, one says becomes unfruitful. Okay, so saved or not? I couldn't really tell from that. And before I ever touch a commentary, I always spend time in the Scripture itself. I don't want to read somebody's opinion about it before I just spend time with God. And let me encourage you. When you're stumped by a passage, don't just call the pastor up. You know, don't just call Dr. Rickard up. Hey, I got a question for you. You know, don't as a wife, don't just say, honey, what does this mean? Don't just pick up a commentary. First thing you should do, talk to the author. You know him. When the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to state, you need not that any man teach you, that doesn't mean we don't need pastors and teachers, but we're not dependent upon some human priest to teach us the Word of God. You can learn directly from God himself through his Word. So don't become dependent upon. Now, am I glad for commentaries? Absolutely. I told you, I use commentaries. But I approach commentaries more like the in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I began to pray, Lord, I really am struggling with this. I want to be sure I'm bound. I don't want to tell people the wrong thing. Is this a person who's saved or not? Wasn't getting a clear answer. So I thought, okay, let me just see what the commentaries are saying. I'll read and see, just to see, what am I missing here? They're kind of divided right down the middle. Some say this represents a backslidden Christian. Some say it represents a person who never got saved. Well, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, and I'm thinking, I'm not getting anywhere on this. And the more I studied it, First, it was bugging me because my spiritual gift is prophet. Thus saith the Lord. You know, I'm motivated by, it's the Bible that settles it. That's it. There's no argument. I always like an airtight case when I'm presenting truth. I wasn't coming up with that here. And I came to the realization, maybe the problem was, I'm trying to be dogmatic in an area where there's not necessarily a dogmatic conclusion. Here's what I knew dogmatically. The parable represents what the response of a man ought not to be to Scripture. What's the idea here? You or I, whether saved or lost, are not to let cares, riches, or pleasure choke the word. For an unsaved man, he'd bring no fruit to perfection. There'd be no seed that brings fruit. For a Christian, he becomes unfruitful. He's backslidden. You know what I know with absolute authority? When Jesus gave the parable, the point was, you're not to be the thorny ground person. That's the person who's choked, who's let the word be choked by cares, riches, and pleasures. That I know with absolute conviction. Beyond that, I don't have the authority to tell you, I absolutely know it's an unsaved person, or I believe it's absolutely a backslidden person. I don't think that's a necessity for me to tell you that. What I know is we're not to be the person who lets cares, riches, or pleasures choke us. Be it the person who is kept from coming to the truth because of all the distraction, or be it the Christian who's become backslidden, the idea is your response to the Word of God based on all the obstacles or in all the opposition to the Word of God. Now, there's one more type of ground, and I call this, did I give you letter B? That was the seed is smothered, the word is weakened. I think I gave you that one. Okay, now number four, and that is good ground, and I call this secured seed. Secured seed. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Did I say 18? I'm sorry. It's chapter 13 and verse 23. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right, I wrote down here, the seed is sown, the word is heard. Okay, the seed is sown, the word is heard. But then I wrote down, the seed is secured, the word is welcomed. All right, being a football fan, I don't have to go real far for this. I know it has driven Coach Andy Reid crazy lately. The Chiefs have a running back who has recently gotten known for fumbling the football. He's a tremendous runner, but he carries the football like a loaf of bread. Do any football fans know who I'm talking about? Shady McCoy, okay? LeSean McCoy. And so when he runs, he holds that thing. I remember in 85-pound football, Pop Warner League, when I was a kid, the coach saying, you never carry a football like a loaf of bread. Somebody's going to knock it out of your hand. It doesn't matter if you're running back, a defensive back. It doesn't matter if you're receiving kickoffs. Secure the football. And when you hold it out there like this, somebody's going to slap it out of your hand. Let me tell you. It drives football coaches crazy when there are turnovers. That's a silly football game. What about your handling of the Word of God? When it is preached, do you secure it? That's one of the reasons I'm always encouraging people, take notes. That's one of the ways you secure Scripture that's being preached to you. I take notes on every message I hear if I'm not preaching it. And I write the notes on the ones I am preaching, okay? So it's to secure it. So you're writing it, you're following along the thought, you get it in your heart and mind. Notice here, Luke chapter 8, one more time, we'll go to Luke. Verse 15 says, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now it's interesting. In both cases, we're told that the good ground here brings fruit. All right, I wrote down here, ground is prepared, word is understood, fruit is born. Okay, ground is prepared, word is understood, fruit is born. Notice there are varying degrees of fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Remember Jesus said in the parable of abiding in me, there's fruit and there's more fruit and there's much fruit. And herein is my Father glorified that you bear what? Much fruit. We should all want to be 100-fold producers. But I want to tell you, if you're saved, there should be some fruit in your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ephesians 2:10, you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Okay, so I'm not saved by producing fruit, but because I'm saved, I ought to be producing fruit. And as a believer, my heart is, I don't want to just be a 30-fold Christian, or I don't just want to be a 60-fold. I want to be a 100-fold Christian. I want to see more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. I want God to be glorified in my life. That's on my prayer list. That's on Rich Tozer's prayer list. God, make me abundantly fruitful. Make me a spirit-filled believer. Make me a winner of souls, not just a witness to men. Is it wrong to pray that way? God wants us to be fruitful. Okay, now, here's the deal. In the parable, the sower of the seed is the witness, the preacher, the soul winner, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, the evangelist. The sower is the sowing the word. All good. The ground represents the varying responses to the word. Growth and godliness occur where the word is welcomed into a properly prepared heart. Jesus said this, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He repeatedly said that to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." The manner in which the word of God is received is the responsibility of the hearer, and it's the determining factor in what is produced in his life. The manner in which you receive the word. I want to close tonight by asking you this. Which of those types of ground best typifies you? I want to ask you to bow your heads with me tonight. Lord, as we have looked at the four types of ground, these are the responses that you predicted, you prophesied, would occur when people hear the word of God.